looking at prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And both in the bulletin, in my notes, and when I told Brother Jeremy the scripture reading, I was off by one chapter. And as he was reading, I was like, this doesn't sound right. But you know, it was still a very great passage, and that passage spoke about Jesus Christ being foreordained, and speaking about David speaking concerning Christ in Acts 2:25. The Lord always before his face, at his right hand he will not be moved. But the passage that it was actually going to read was Acts chapter 3, verse 19-26. And this passage speaks of the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ was prophesied from the Old Testament in various places throughout the Old Testament. And sometimes you scratch your head and you say, oh, well, where is that prophecy referring to? And in this passage, we talk about Samuel. And you say, well, I don't remember Samuel prophesying about Jesus Christ. You might say that, and we're going to look at some of these prophecies. And we're going to look at some prophecies that are a little more familiar, and then we're going to look at some prophecies that are not as familiar. Now, when it comes to the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, the ones that we can be sure of are those that are repeated in the New Testament, where the Lord says, as was said by the prophets. Or maybe it's the apostles speaking in the book of Acts. And maybe Peter or Paul references the Old Testament. And those are ones that we can be sure of. Those are definitely speaking about Christ. And there are others where we look at it and we say, well, this must be speaking about Jesus. So we're going to be looking at a few of these passages. You can take a look over in chapter 3, verses 20 on. And verse 19 speaks about to repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then we read in verse 22 about Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And if you want to hold your place there, we can take a look at that prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 19. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Then verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto them thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So, and then there's, in that same, the next verse over, verse 20, gives the criteria for a prophet, a true prophet. And it says that a true prophet will prophesy something and it will come to pass. And if they speak and it does not come to pass, then they are a false prophet. And they were to be stoned if they were false prophets. So back in our text in Acts chapter 3, we read about that is the fulfillment there. That's the New Testament recognition of that prophecy of a prophet. And you recall in scripture where some of the Jews, and we read that passage there Friday night, the Christmas program, the Jews said, well, is this that prophet? And that's what he's referring back to, was Deuteronomy 18. In verse 23, "It shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear, which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Look for verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Samuel, a prophet. I believe there's more going on than just what was in that current day. I believe there's prophecy referring to the end times and even the millennial kingdom there. But he's referring there to the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 51 and also 58. John 8, 51. We'll read verses 51 through 58. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall not taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am." We have to sing that the same words there, "I am," as we see recorded in Scripture in Exodus 3:14, where when Moses said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And he says, "I am has sent you. I am that I am." Meaning the eternal, the self-existent one. And we see Christ in that. And there's a fulfillment right there. There's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. The great I am. But you see, Abraham saw Christ. Just as he said here in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I find it so interesting how, you know, there's some discussions between the Lord and the Pharisees and also in the Sadducees about anything to add with the Sadducees, and you know, that God of the God of the dead. Not when you're dead, but he said, "I'm God of the God of the dead." They're still alive. But Abraham saw his day. Now let's go back to some references to Abraham. Going back to Genesis chapter 22:18. This is a hands-on day. You're going to be looking at a lot of verses. And I'd recommend that you do that. You grab your Bible and see these verses for yourself. Genesis 22:18. "And in thy seed," this is the Lord speaking, "and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." The Lord is speaking to Abraham. He's saying, through your seed. What seed? The line of David, which is going to culminate in the birth of Christ. Jesus, the seed of David. "Through your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed." It was through the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. that everyone was going to be blessed, not just the nation of Israel, but that through his line would come Jesus Christ, and that the way of salvation would be opened up to all. Now we jump ahead into the New Testament, and we look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, the good news of salvation. The gospel isn't a New Testament thing. It is for those of all times. So he preached, verse 8, before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So the Lord told him, your seed, through you will all the nations of the world be blessed. What did Abraham do? Did Abraham say, oh, that's nice, well, I guess someone else will see it? No, he saw it. He believed it. And though it had not yet happened, he saw the end result. Take a look. We'll take a look into Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They've been given the promises, but they had not yet actually acquired them. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There are many promises that we have been given, and they're kind of set aside for us, and we know that we've got the coupon in our pocket. We're just ready to redeem it. And some have actually been fulfilled, and we have them. We see them on a daily basis. Some of the blessings the Lord does. But these were those that they saw them afar off and they believed. Ask you today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you see those things as afar off, and do you believe? You know, God doesn't want doubting Thomases as believers that are tentative, that are like the waves of the sea tossed with the wind in James chapter 1. He wants us to lay hold of his word and to claim his promises. In the same chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 39. And these verses, these two verses that we're looking at, don't speak specifically about Abraham, but it is the faith passage in which Abraham is spoken of. And it certainly applies to him. Hebrews 11, verse 39, we read, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they had not yet acquired it, but they saw it afar off. It was promised to them. And so, like the Lord told those Pharisees, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He believed it. Take a look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is the passage that bears the record of the rich man in hell. And you recall how Luke chapter 16, we recall how the rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torments, in verse 23. And in verse 24 it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am permitted this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy great things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Notice here what Abraham says. We see that The way of salvation, the gospel, was in the Old Testament. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's a couple, there's many different points a person can draw from this. A couple that stand out to me is one, Abraham had that confidence that the gospel was clearly presented in Moses and the prophets. I find it also remarkable that of course, you know, Abraham was before Moses and those prophets, and yet he had knowledge of them. But, you know, as I think about the confidence that Abraham had, you notice he says, you know what? He says, even if someone rose from the dead, which would be so miraculous, which would surprise people, he says, if they're not willing to believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rose from the dead. They'll have an excuse. They'll have an explanation for it. Oh, he wasn't dead. He just collapsed. He just blacked out. And you know, something an application that sort of I think about is the fact that, you know, we have what we need to give the gospel. We have it. We don't have to surf the internet and look for, you know, wild and wacky sort of logic to give to the lost. You know, certainly we can learn about things, like, for instance, we can become educated in the creation of this world and seeing some of the evidence that points to creation. But still, what we need is right here. It's in God's word. And as stewards and as students of the word, we need to get into God's word, and we need to be able to lead someone to the Lord from the Old Testament or from the New Testament. Like, for instance, if you're witnessing to a Jew or even a Muslim, a Muslim has a respect for the word of God, but particularly the Old Testament, not so much the New Testament, and particularly not the writings of Paul. And so to be able to have that ability to be able to go into this to the Old Testament and show somebody Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the one that was going to come and die on the cross for our sins. And of course, you can still use the New Testament to cross-reference and show the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old. But you'd be able to have that flexibility to be that student of the word, that you can answer that person. In Luke chapter 24, these passages that we've been going at, have been looking at some of the passages in the New Testament where Christ or the disciples, such as Peter in Acts 3, are saying, you know what? There's enough evidence here. And they're pointing back to the prophets, and as we did in Luke 16 with the rich man in hell and Abraham. In Luke 24, we have Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. Well, wouldn't that have been something to have been one of those disciples? To have been having this discussion, to have been lamenting the fact that Jesus Christ had died, and thought that was the end, and then to have him walking right next to you and talking to you. And you read how they said that after he was gone from their sight, in verse 32 of Luke 24, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Wouldn't that have been amazing to have been there? And their heart burned them. They were saying, oh, it resonated with them. They were convicted. And they, yeah, that's right. But you notice in verse 25 through 27, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, it was supposed to happen. It was a rhetorical question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't that have been something to have been there? You know what? I would have taken the scolding to have been there. To have been scolded for being slow of heart. You know, that would have been something. Such a reversal. You know, in that time frame from when they were so sad to then having Christ burn their heart with these scriptures and then to see him and then to vanish from their sight and to hastily return back to Jerusalem to tell the believers. Let's take a look at a couple other passages. Romans chapter 3. Well, I shouldn't mislead you when I say a couple other. There's many other, but we've got two more passages, and then we're going to delve into some of the Old Testament prophecies and compare it to the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Notice verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was there. 1 Peter chapter 1. They were given such a witness, these various passages of Scripture, and over, repeating who Jesus was, and of course is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And boy, we have so much about the sufferings of Christ in Psalms and particularly in Isaiah. Testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the Lord gave these prophets words and prophecies, and sometimes they understood. God allowed them to have an understanding of what the prophecy was referring to. And at other times, God intentionally left certain details out so that it would be revealed in time. But regardless, there was still enough revelation of who Jesus was to understand the gospel. I mean, we read that passage where it said that Jesus Christ, or that the gospel was given unto Abraham. Those words, the gospel. Let's look at some of the references now that perhaps Jesus referred to when he was walking on the road to Emmaus. When he began with from Moses and the prophets. And when we think about Moses, you recall, of course, that Moses wrote the first five books of the New Testament. And so not only is this speaking about Moses' time, but going right back to Adam. When, you know, the writing that Moses did in recording the conversation that God had with Adam in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. Well, we read verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have the prophecy of the seed of a woman. And you can keep a bookmark there and look at some references in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, a seed of a woman. Found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, the seed of a woman. Now, you think back to that prophecy that we read there a moment ago in Genesis 3:15. So we have the prophecy about the seed of the woman. We also read where the Lord says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. He would bruise Satan's head. Christ's heel would be bruised. And of course, we know that there's a significant difference between one's head being bruised. And head, you know, speaks of the overall health of a person. You can bruise even have your foot amputated and still live. The comparison there is so much greater. Satan was his destruction really began improper with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. We see how Christ was victorious. I mean, it was a given. It was going to happen. He was slain from the foundation of the world. It was promised beforehand that his soul would not be in hell. His body would not see corruption. But at that sealed the fate right there when Christ rose from the dead. So he, when you think about it, the suffering of Christ on the cross was the bruising of his heel in comparison to what Satan will encounter, what he's got laid up for him. We know that he's going to spend the rest of eternity in hell, being tormented, with some brief intermissions there in the millennial kingdom when he's released. We think of the prophecy that occurs many times over. We see it in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where the Lord says, "And I will bless thee, bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth, be blessed." And we looked at this already in relation to Abraham. That's one of the prophecies, that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We looked at Acts 3 already, verse 25 and 26. Galatians 3, verse 8. Another prophecy we have is in Genesis 14, verse 18. We have the prophecy about Jesus Christ being... first of all, we have the account of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews, we have the linking of Jesus Christ to Melchizedek. So we've got Genesis 14:18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So there's Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18. And one commentator, he suggested that 18, verse 18 there, he brought forth bread and wine, could even be a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. That there again, that's one thing that's supposition. It's not concrete. It's not been verified in the New Testament, but it's very possible. So thinking about this passage here with Melchizedek, and he's the priest of the Most High God. Well, in Hebrews chapter 7. We see Jesus Christ being referred to as Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. So here we got the king of peace and righteousness. Well, Jesus Christ is the king of peace and righteousness. Take a look at back in Genesis chapter 22. Now, again, this is one of those references that has its primary interpretation of an event there in the Old Testament, but it certainly foreshadows Jesus Christ significantly. You've got the account of Abraham told by the Lord, go offer up your only son. And Abraham says, well, this is my only son, and this is maybe a conversation he's having in his heart, and you promised that I'm going to have a great multitude of offspring through this son that I waited so long for. Even after I tried to have a son by Hagar, and you said no, he's not the one, and yet you're telling me now to sacrifice this son, and yet we're told in Hebrews that he believed. And that he believed so much that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. But in verse 8, or verse, in verse 7, Isaac says, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire, the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went. So they went both of them together. The Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And you think ahead to John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. God hath provided himself a lamb. We didn't provide the lamb. God did. There's a fulfillment of that foreshadowing, that picture. There's another one that's interesting. Again, it's one that just, it's not clearly said in Scripture that this is a reference to Jesus Christ, but we'll take a look at two passages. Genesis 28, verse 12. We've got the account of Jacob. And he's just left his father and mother. And he's on his way to Laban in Paddan Aram. And he sleeps that night there. He uses a rock for his pillow. I don't know if their rocks were any more comfy, but I just can't imagine that. I imagine he probably put it some sort of a blanket on top of the rock. But in Genesis 28... Verse 12, we read about his dream. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, you can hold your place in Genesis, because we're kind of moving our way through. So it'll probably be about 2 o'clock by the time we get through. No, I'm just teasing. We do have to wrap up soon. But in John chapter 1, verse 51, John 1, 51, we read the conversation that Jesus had with Nathanael. This is the same Nathanael that said, "Can there any good thing come out of Galilee?" And the Lord says to him in verse 51, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." There again, we see angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And in this account here, Jesus is speaking about the ascending and descending of the angels upon the Son of Man. We read earlier where in John 8:58, where Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that again comes from Exodus 3:13-15, where Moses says, "Who will I say has sent me? The great I am." In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, we read about the lamb. The lamb without blemish. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 5, this is the Passover lamb. And we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. "Your lamb," 12:5, "shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." A lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ. Take a look in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14. We're having some technical issues there, Joel. I guess we keep cutting in and out, is the word from Williams Lake. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Without spot. The Lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ. No sin. And don't let the critics out there, I think Dan Brown being one of them, I think that's the name, try to paint Christ as a sinner. Have an alternate gospel. Where he led a licentious life. He was the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 I firmly believe that when we read Scripture, we have to have that understanding that God is sinless, can never sin, will never sin. And we can't have that. We can never doubt. If we see something that you raise your eyebrow about, raise your eyebrow and look for the reason. But don't have any doubt in Scripture. He is without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Well, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We'll just quickly, I'm just going to talk about some of the ones here. We're not going to go to these verses here, but we have prophecy that the blood of the Lamb saves from wrath. And you know, that's where Christ was a propitiation. Propitiation speaks about appeasement of God's wrath. God has every right to be angry with this world and to be angry with each one of us. But the blood of Christ, you see, God poured his anger out on his son. That's so foreign to our thinking. That's something that the JWs cannot reason around. They cannot see how the Father, if indeed in their minds, if indeed Jesus was the Son of God, which he is, how could the Father pour his wrath on him? Well, it's because it had to be poured out, and the Son was willing to take on that punishment. He became the propitiation. He took our wrath that was due us. Christ is our Passover. We read that in Exodus 12:46, one of the requirements of the Passover lamb was that no bone was to be broken. And we know that in John 19:31-36, no bones were broken on Jesus Christ. They broke the legs of the prisoners on each side of him, but they did not break his legs. They thrust a spear through his side. And even then, it would have gone between the ribs, and no bones were broken. We have reference in Exodus 17:6 of that spiritual rock, and we have that referred to in 1 Corinthians 10:4. In Leviticus 1:2-9, we have the scripture telling us that the sacrifices were to be a sweet smelling savor unto God. Well, in Ephesians 5:2, we are told that the sacrifice of Christ was a sweet smelling savor to him. We think of Leviticus 16:27, how the lamb was to be carried out, the scapegoat was to be taken out of the camp. Well, Jesus Christ suffered outside of the camp. You think about Numbers 21:9, the serpent lifted up on a pole, and how they were being bitten by serpents prior to that, and God said, put that brazen serpent on a pole, and anyone who looks to that will be saved. They had to look on that serpent. They had to have faith that would cure them. The same way Christ was lifted up on a pole, and we're told in the New Testament that is referring back to Christ in John 3:14-18, and also in John 12:32. That Jesus Christ was that serpent lifted up on the pole. Let's take a look at those references. John chapter 3, verses 14-18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man lift it up. In John 12:32, we don't have it quite said as in the same manner, but it does speak about him being lifted up. 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw. Sorry, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And he was lifted up on that cross. Take a look at Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. This is one of those things that make you scratch your head. Verses 15-17. And the reason why it makes us scratch our heads is because of the speaker, Balaam. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the of the Almighty falling into a trance, having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. That's not what Balak the king wanted to hear. God put those words in his mouth. Now, when he says, I shall see him, it's not said in the same way as when Job says it in Job 19:25, I shall see my Redeemer. Big difference. He wasn't Balaam's Redeemer. He was Job's Redeemer. I love Job 19:25. Take a look there, if you will. Job 19:25. And I look forward to this. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Big difference between Balaam. Balaam is going to see the Redeemer, not his Redeemer, the Redeemer. But he's going to see he'll judgment day, not as his Redeemer. I look forward to that day. Do you look forward to that day? You know when we're going to see him? You think of Malachi, the book of remembrances. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. To think his name, to think upon his return. You know, I long for that day. I mean, obviously, we have much work to do here on earth. But I long for that day when I'm going to see Christ. And I hope and pray that I will be found faithful, and that each one of us will be found faithful, and that heads in shame, but be able to walk into his presence and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Wouldn't that be a day to be excited about? It's a day to be excited about even now, preparing for that. So we looked at these verses here to help us get a deeper understanding of Christ being spoken by the law of the prophets. One chapter to really dig into deeply is Psalms chapter 22. We quite often will look at that when we have communion, just to focus on Christ and his sufferings. Psalms chapter 69 is another. Isaiah chapter 53, obviously. Some of these speak a great deal about the sufferings of Christ. I encourage you to dig deep and look for references of Christ in the Old Testament. Not only for your spiritual nourishment and excitement, but also so that you can show others about this Christ. You know, there are. I've seen this one commentator that's created a list of 350 mentions of Christ in the Old Testament. Some of them, I'm not sure if he's quite on with them, and then there are others where he hasn't included many of the shadows and types of the different sacrifices. The feasts, the offerings, many of the things that we see in Leviticus and Numbers. But there are definitely hundreds of mentions of Christ in the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds. And look at it as a treasure hunt. Dig for it. Look for them. And when you see something, you go, hey, is that Christ? Of course, have a critical eye to see whether it's just we're looking for something that really isn't there. But if there is, dig and see if you can find a mention in the New Testament. Okay, I'll ask the Kuiper to come at this time and close the song invitation. I encourage you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Especially as we come into a new year, that we could spend more time in his word, get more out of it.